forth with him. Will God bring with him? For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. In other words, thus saith the Lord. So this isn't his opinion. There's no, not that we thought it was his opinion anyway, but Paul is making it absolutely clear that I'm prophesying to you in the name of the Lord. I'm bringing you the word of the Lord. That we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or hinder them which are asleep. For the Lord himself, and here's the order of the coming of the Lord. For the Lord himself, somebody say, the Lord himself. The Lord himself. Not somebody else, the Lord himself. Oh my, shouldn't we be looking for the Lord himself then? For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. A message. With the voice of the archangel. So this Brother Branham said the same one does all three. And with the trump of God. That is the resurrection. That's the announcement for the resurrection. Lazarus come forth. Only this time it isn't Lazarus come forth. It's those that are dead in Christ come forth. Hallelujah. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. How many believes that? Amen. Then, so we see that there's a sequence, right? Then, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, those that rise first, with them in the clouds. Well, but I don't believe in the clouds. Well, you... some point you will. Let's hope it's before we descend with the Lord in the clouds. To meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Never to depart ever again. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. That word caught. Let's just look at that here for just a moment, and then we'll go to prayer. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. That word caught is the Greek word harpazo, and it means to seize, to carry off by force. I'm okay with that. Carried off by force. I'm being held here to the earth by a force. I'm going to be carried off by another force. To seize on. To claim for one's self eagerly. This is laying right here in the Word. Right? This is the Lord. This is the third work of redemption. This is Him claiming for Himself eagerly. To snatch out or away. Take out of the any possibility of the grasp of Satan. Amen. The Lord add His blessing to the reading of the Word. We want to title this once again, The Rapture Cycle Part 2, with a subtitle, That I May Apprehend. Amen. How many has a need tonight? Amen. Just make it known to Him with an uplifted hand as we bow our heads. Father, we come together this evening, and Lord, we just thank You so much for what You've done, and we thank You for the revival fire that's rekindled in many hearts, and we thank You for the Word, the unfailing words of promise that will ruminate upon, Lord, for days and days and days to come, and that will prepare us for what lies ahead of us, we're sure. And Father, we thank You for the exceeding great and precious promises. We thank You, Lord, for those promises that people have taken a hold of, Lord, that You've given them the faith to seize upon. And Father, we're standing and confessing that these things are done. And Lord, we're in full expectation that there'll be a manifestation of Your Word. There's a faith part, and then there's a manifestation part. And Father, we hold on. We don't need any kind of natural evidence, any kind of physical evidence to take You at Your Word. But Lord, Your Word will be made manifest. Your Word will not return into You void, but it will accomplish what you sent it to do if we only believe and become a bedding ground for that word. And so, Lord, we confess that this evening, Lord, and many of us are fighting battles even after the services, and Lord, but our confession is that you've already done the work. And we're taking a possession of what you purchased for us. And no matter what symptoms or no matter what we might be going through, we believe you, Lord, and we take you at your word, and we confess it, and we stand upon it. Blessed be your wonderful name. Father, we pray that your blessings be upon each and everyone here tonight. Be with those that are listening in and can't be a part of this tonight, Lord, and those that will listen in. And Father, may you receive honor, may you receive glory, and may each and every one of us be brought one step closer, whether it's a big step or a little step, as long as it's a step towards you. Father, we'll be satisfied. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So we read here where Paul said the Lord himself, not somebody else, just as with Moses in the first Exodus, the Lord came down, the Lord spoke to Moses in a burning bush, and the Lord said, I've heard the cry of my people, and I have come to deliver them, right? But I'm going to use you, Moses. You're going to be my mouthpiece. You're going to be my spokesperson. I'm going to work through you, and I'm going to lead them out of Egypt. I'm going to destroy their enemy. I'm going to swallow them up to the point that there's no evidence, there's nothing left over as he swallowed them up in the Red Sea. I'm going to take them into the land of the promise. I'm going to, right? And yet we saw a physical body that God worked through, and we also saw the manifestation of the pillar of fire as it led in the cloud as the children of Israel were led for 40 years through the wilderness. So when it says the Lord himself, it doesn't mean he's sending somebody else. It doesn't mean, it means he himself. It doesn't mean he's sending a lesser angel, although wouldn't that be wonderful? We wouldn't be against God sending angels, and he does, to minister to us in our time of need and so on and so forth. But he said, no, this is too big of a job. I'm coming myself. Nobody else can do it anyway. I am going to do it. So we see the Lord himself has descended with a shout. And of course, we know that it is a call, and it's also an invitation to a wedding and then to a wedding supper. It's a wake-up call to all that are looking for his coming. The organized religion of today in Christianity, many of them are looking for the coming of the Lord. There's a prophecy that Paul spoke here. There's things that Jesus said, and many of them are in one way or another looking for his coming, right? So the message that went forth, it's a call to anyone, right, that's looking for his coming, right? It's a wake-up call. It's a time when the marriage of the Lamb has truly come, and the prophecy concerning the Lamb and the Lamb's wife uniting together is being fulfilled. And we're living in the very fulfillment of this prophecy even as we speak, right? Because we know that the bride is a many-membered body, and so there are members of that body that are still coming forth in a new birth. There are members in that body that are still coming to the recognition of who he is and who they are in him. So the uniting is a process, and the uniting, it's members of the body uniting together with him, right? And when the last one comes in, the uniting is the uniting part is over, and then we can step into the next phase of the coming of the Lord. So we are in the full. People are, you know, it's amazing how human beings are. If things just seem too natural, if things just, or if their eyes are not open to their day and their message, they think, well, it's just another day and things are going on. And, you know, we're not having these big tent revivals, and, you know, we're not seeing perhaps public shows of things falling off of people. And blinded eyes being healed. Those things are happening, but it's not happening out as it once did in public view before the whole world as it once did. Those things are happening, though. But people will mistakenly think, well, you know, things are going on just as they always have. And yet, even as we speak, right now, tonight, there's a uniting that's taking place. Hallelujah. And that's a tremendous prophecy that was declared in the Word and is being fulfilled. We can say this day this scripture is being fulfilled. So we saw last time that the seizing of the true church that the kinsman redeemer has paid for, it's actually taking place at this very moment in time. Now, we want to be careful here because we're not trying to lead you into, we're not spiritualizing the rapture completely, neither are we naturalizing the rapture completely. But we're telling you that there's a spiritual rapture that takes place before there's a physical rapture. You have to be seated together in heavenly places. You have to be in his kingdom to go in a physical rapture. And that's actually that spiritual, being spiritually caught up, that's actually been taking place for the last 2,000 years throughout each church age. Amen? So we saw also last time that the rapture, which, you know, as I've mentioned to you before, I've had people come up to me and try to rate what we should preach on and what we shouldn't preach on based on how many times it's mentioned in the scripture, right? Well, the word rapture doesn't even appear in the scripture. We know what it represents. And, you know, the closest thing to it is caught up and harpazo in the Greek, as we just read, but the word rapture doesn't appear. So by that kind of logic, I should never talk about it, right? And yet, that's the desire of all the ages. Right? Nature is groaning and travailing for that as well. Right? So, we saw last time that the rapture or the catching away of the New Testament saints, that it's not a singular event, as most of modern Christianity, they're looking for a singular event, and that is the change of the body and the being caught up in the air, taken out of this dimension into another dimension to go to be with him, right? But it's not a single event that takes place at a single moment of time. And as we've looked at before, neither was the first coming of the Lord, right? I mean, he was born of a virgin. He was here on the earth being prepared for his ministry for 30 years, right? And then there was a 3.5-year ministry. And then there was all these prophecies that were being fulfilled in the last 72 hours of his life here on the earth. And then he died. It still wasn't over. He went into hell. It still wasn't over. He came back. It still wasn't over. He took his blood into the heavens. Amen. As an offering for the atonement. Then he came back down. And then he was with his disciples for many days. And then 50 days after the resurrection, then he ascends up into heaven. So that wasn't, the first coming of the Lord was not a singular event either, was it? Each one of those things that I just mentioned was part of his first coming. How many knows that's true? So there's a spiritual awakening that's taking place and has been taking place for the last, you know, 70 years or so. There's a shout that Jesus told us about in a parable of the wise and foolish virgins. Behold, the bridegroom cometh, right? Go ye out to meet him. And, oh, in order to do that, you're going to need extra oil in your lamp. You're going to need oil in your lamp and then extra oil, because it's going to be in a time of darkness, which we are living in a time of darkness. It's going to be in a time where you're going to need light. And we're told in the evening time it shall be light. It's going to be in a time that's neither day or night. We're going to need that light to go out and meet him, right? Without that light, you won't be able to meet him. So But first, there was an awakening that had to happen. We had to come out from amongst the tombs of denominational teaching, the dead churches, and so on and so forth. And then there's a following that is a voice that speaks. And there's a people that are, as Paul put it, they are alive and remain at the time of his coming. And they've come out of whatever it is that they were in. Come out of her, my people. Be not partakers of her sins. And they have spiritually risen, right? They're alive, right? They can no more die than God can die. Sure, the physical part will fall off and like a change of clothes, but the soul, that soul that's been quickened, it is eternal. It's alive. Amen. And then there is the third part, which is the trump of God, which is the voice of resurrection. So there's three steps to this, three phases to this. And that voice of resurrection, it calls forth those that sleep in the Lord to come forth and to unite, to take up bodies, right? And of course, we know that they can't do that until we come to our place, right? Because the church has been what's hindered the coming of the Lord all of these ages, right? Because he would address each age and he'd compliment them and then he'd say, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. We know that in this last age, there was no compliment at all. It was, here's what I got against you, right? But in the midst of all of that, he calls out a bride for his namesake. He restores her. He restores his word. He restores her. And then she's in the midst of Satan's Eden, and he keeps her in the midst of Satan's Eden, right? And she is no longer hindering the coming of the Lord because she has his word, knows what he wants to do with it. Once done with it, she stays with his word. Amen. She cannot be overcome. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So there's a trump of God, which is, Brother Brad tells us, is the voice of resurrection, calling forth those names of those that sleep, and they come forth to take on new bodies, right? This is nothing less than, you know, those names would have been called forth in the Garden of Eden. Adam would have spoke. Eve would have said, that ain't nothing but the truth, right? She would have said, let what is in heaven be manifested here on the earth, right? I agree with your word. And those names would have come forth. Well, guess what? There was a fall, but there's a process of redemption, and to prove that redemption is complete, those names will still come forth. Amen. But they won't come forth in fallen bodies this time, but they'll come forth in immortal bodies, heaven and earth embracing. So then there's a change of bodies of those that are alive and remain. So we know that those that come forth and take on new bodies, we're going to see them. Right? They're going to be seen. Right? You say, well, I wonder what it'll take to, ignite that rapturing faith. Well, for you to see your loved ones, for you to see others come forth in new bodies and bodies that are, you know, some of us that are younger than our bodies and yet they're older than us. I think that might, qualify as a charge. Something that might cause my faith to rise to another level. Of course, we know that it's the Lord that's going to quicken that faith all at once because it isn't going to be somebody that's saying, well, I'm further along than you, and so, I'm going to believe, and then I hope you catch up. No, it's the Lord himself quickening that faith, putting it into action, right? So there'll be a change of bodies of those that our alive remain, and the culmination of the rapture or the finale, which the church world is looking for, is the meeting in the air, which we're all looking forward to with great hope and with great anticipation. Are we not? Yeah. You know, we need to quit complaining about how wicked this world is. If it wasn't wicked, you wouldn't want to leave. Right? But it's becoming more and more apparent as each day goes by that, you know what? This place is crazy. This is not the world that God created for me. Right? And He's going to cleanse this, put it back into order, straighten things out. Right? Before our honeymoon. We're not going to go across the railroad tracks, if you will. We're not going to have our honeymoon in a dump. Right? There's probably many of us that maybe didn't have much when we got married, and that's just fine. And maybe we think, well, I kind of got deprived of a honeymoon, or I didn't have, it wasn't as glorious as maybe other people. But of course, the whole point of the honeymoon is your honey, right? Being with your sweetheart and being united together. But nevertheless, there's a honeymoon coming. Amen. Amen. And it's every bit glorious. Every other honeymoon has tried to, it pales compared to it. But that's where the inspiration for a true honeymoon comes from. It comes from our honeymoon, which is just in our future. So in order to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, you must first be caught up or seized from the kingdom of Satan and taken into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those from all the ages that are now sleeping, every one of them have entered into His kingdom in the day that they lived. Amen? So it's essential that each and every one of us, that we all enter into His kingdom in the age that He chose for us to live in, or we will not be in that rapture. There will be many that are saved that don't go in the rapture. There will be many that were saved in the ages gone by that don't go into the rapture. Right? Matthew chapter 11, verse 12, Jesus said, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." Now, isn't it interesting? The same word that was used for caught up is the same word that's used for force. "And the violent take it by force." It's harpazo, once again in the Greek. To seize, to carry off by force, to seize on. You seize on that new kingdom, to claim for oneself eagerly. So we're thinking about the Lord claiming us for Himself eagerly, but you first got to claim the kingdom for yourself eagerly to snatch out or away. So the kingdom of heaven most certainly is suffering violence. It's not being defeated, but it is suffering violence, because there are two kingdoms, even as we speak, that clash, and the battle rages on over the redeemed of the Lord, and also over those that call upon His name in faith, believing unto salvation, that will be given life, be judged at the great white throne judgment, will be given life according to their works after the millennium and the white throne judgment. Because Michael and Lucifer are waging a great battle, and the greatest part of that battle is raging here tonight, and redemption's claiming work has begun. Because names that were on that book, He's claiming them. Right? He will take them next, but there has to be a claiming first. Just as Boaz went before the gates of the elders and claimed Ruth before he ever came and took her. He had to first declare her name. There had to be a discussion. There had to be a judgment. There had to be a call go forth. Who's worthy? Who's worthy to redeem her? Who's worthy to take the book and to loose the seals? Who's worthy to claim her? Right? And we know that Satan forfeited any rights that he had, right? And we know that the kinsman redeemer is the one that makes those claims. Hallelujah. But we also, so the case has been tried already before the gates of the city and before the 4 and 20 elders, which is the scene that we see in Revelation chapter 5 and Revelation chapter 4. And Lucifer has forfeited his rights as near kinsman. He has lost in court before the judge. Brother Branham preached, a handful of times, a trial, a court trial. The case was tried, right? And, we get all these critics that come, after a whole generation of witnesses pass off the scene that were eyewitnesses of it. A prophet challenging in the name of the Lord and making the case and laying it out. Right? Come and show me where it's wrong. Right? It was judged. It was proven. There was a trial. Right? And there were many times where there were statements that, if you think I'm wrong, come over here. Just stand on my right side and show me in the scriptures where I'm wrong. Not a single person came forward. Now, it's easy to 100 years later to come forth, or 50 years later, right? After the trial's over. But the case has already been tried. Hallelujah. But Satan, we know, won't go down without a fight. So the people of this open book, they're laying hold of their inheritance even as we speak. And they are enforcing the claims of Calvary, the claims that Jesus made on our behalf. They are enforcing those claims by bringing everything into subjection to the will of God by the word of God and saying, be it unto me according to thy word. So, friends, we're living in the rapture age. Now, we know that intellectuals will study the message, study the word, and they'll say, okay, so we're in the rapture age, so we're no longer in Laodicean church age. No, we're not saying that at all. This is still the seventh church age, right? But God is no longer dealing with the church. He's now dealing with the bride. So another way of saying the bride age is to say the bride time. Right? It's also an industrial time. It's also an information age time. It's also a space age. There's many things that we could say, but it's still the seventh church age. And we are still fighting a battle. Right? If there's nothing to battle, then why are we still here? Why haven't we all been raptured? But we're in a battle. But we're overcoming. And if we're not in Laodicea, what are we overcoming? Come on, friends. We're not immune to these temptations and the lukewarmness or the stone coldness or whatever it might be. We're not immune to that. So we're living in the rapture age, or the age when the rapture is to be come to its full fruition, to the culmination, to the grand finale. And it actually began for us when the word was restored and the religious world rejected the vindicated and living word once again, just as the Hebrew church did in their seventh church age 2,000 years ago. Amen. And those that are alive and remain unto his coming, they are, even as we speak, being caught up in a holy union as he violently and energetically takes a hold of them and translates them into his kingdom, providing them, as Peter put it, an escape from the corruption that is in this world through lust. And I think it's fitting, friends, that he first delivers us from the corruption of the world, and then he delivers us from the corruption of this flesh. Hallelujah. You say, but Brother Doug, how in the world could we be in a rapture cycle right now? How could the rapture actually be in process? How could it be unfolding in this hour? That can't happen, you say, until his physical return, when we meet him in the air. Well, think about his first coming. As we said, he came to pay the price for sin, and then to offer his own blood as an atonement, as our high priest, and as the captain of our salvation, if you will. But even before he paid the price on the cross, the kingdom of this world suffered violence as another kingdom from above was being ushered in. He said, I came to destroy the works of the devil, right? And I came to preach the gospel of the kingdom. I came to introduce this kingdom, and it's, you know, here's how it was until the law and the prophets, but since then, the kingdom of heaven is preached, and we seize upon it, right? It's taken by force. The violent take it by force. They energetically, they lay hold of it. They seize a hold of it. They come to that door and say, I'm not, I have nowhere to go back to, right? I'm coming through that door, and you are that door. And when I come in, then I am hid away in you. Amen? And you and me, and I'm safe and I'm secure. And the devil doesn't, he can't find me. He doesn't know where I'm at. Right? He'll still throw darts and he'll listen to my flesh cry out. Right? And my flesh, if I'm not careful, will complain about what bothers it and what doesn't. And then he'll say, okay, well, I'll just heap that up. And right? Instead of speaking from the soul and saying, by his stripes I'm healed. Or whatever the word declares. Instead of lining up his confession, our flesh can make another confession. The devil will just irritate us and try and go after us. But as far as your soul, he can't touch it. He doesn't know where you're at. Because where you are, he's not. Neither will he ever be. Hallelujah. Somebody say praise the Lord. So Satan's kingdom began to be torn down as another kingdom moved in and came into power. And those two kingdoms are still at war this evening. But one of them has already been defeated by the other. And the church says, amen. So the kingdom of heaven is once more coming into the fullness of its power in this day, as the restored word is giving us the restored authority. Well, we never actually lost the authority, but we lost our understanding. We lost the revelation of the word. If you don't know what your position is, you won't step in it. Right? God doesn't, he's not a respecter of persons, he's a respecter of his word. Right? And he's still a respecter of his word. So as the restored word is giving us the restored authority to cast down the kingdoms of this world, and anything that exalts itself above the word of God, friends, ultimately, we are going to cast Satan down before we leave. That's going to happen before we leave. Because where we're going, his angels are still polluting the heavens. Amen? Where we're going, we're going to cast them down. Amen. And that's one of the reasons why Satan's going to run around for 3.5 years murdering and doing everything that he can, because he's so fit and mad. Right, he's being kicked out of heaven a second time. He's squatting in our God-given position until man comes back into his position. Hallelujah. So we saw in the ministry of the forerunner the kingdom of hell being brought into subjection by the word. And as we were reminded of in our meetings here, that's a wave sheaf that was a wave before us once again, showing us what the rest of the harvest is going to look like when it comes to maturity, right? It's not just one son coming to maturity, but sons and daughters. So we saw in our day Satan and his angels being cast out time and time and time again. Amen? And that work continues today as a continuation of the book of the Acts of the Holy Spirit being written out through the lives of end-time people, written epistles, read of all men, that are taking back what Satan has been squatting on. Right? We typically will use statements like what he stole from us, but he didn't steal it from you. He can't steal it from you, right? But he's convinced you that it's his instead of yours. He's squatting on it. Right? It's like having somebody sitting on your property and arguing with you them saying, I ain't leaving, and it's just as much mine as it is yours, or I was here first, or whatever, right? Until you recognize that the title deed has your name on it, until you recognize that it's your property, you're not going to run them off. But when it becomes clear to you, that's my property. Bought and paid for, right? Lock, stock, and barrel. It's mine. And Satan, no, I'm not here to... we're not going to exchange land for peace. I'm not here to compromise. I'm not here to talk about... I'm not here to have a powwow. I'm here to give you an order. Amen. Get off my land. Amen. Amen. Let go of my children. Right? Let go of my health. You're squatting there. By his stripes, I'm healed. I don't have to tolerate you. I don't have to put up with you. Amen. You are defeated. But I have to recognize that and tell you, devil, we're done. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So we're not talking about a people that are sitting back, that are intellectually claiming predestination as they continue to, you know, carry on with their former lives. But we're talking about a people that are active, that are seizing, right? That are taking a hold of, that have a vision. And that vision is before them, and they see themselves in that vision. And they realize, this is my day. This is my message. This is what's to be fulfilled, and I'm part of that fulfillment. Retreat is no option. Hallelujah. So, friends, if think about it this way, we have already been forcefully seized, not sneezed, seized. We have been snatched from the clutches of Satan's kingdom. We've been taken from the prison house. The door has been opened. The captives have been set free. Amen. And we are hidden in the bosom of our Lord Jesus. And we have been given a new uniform, and we've been given a sharp sword, right? Two-edged sword that will defeat the devil any place, any time, and under any circumstance. And we've been trained in this hour on how to use that sword. And it's been, we've seen the sword fights, right? We've seen how that word has been applied time and time and time again and proved in every way that you could imagine. And the devil lost every time. And if we'll take that very same sword in the arm of faith and apply it, he'll back up from you and I as well. He's not backing up to our ideas, our thoughts, our emotions. He's backing up to that very same word. It is written. It is written. So we're using it to take back what has already been purchased for us, which is our inheritance. And the church says, and we know that we have to fight to possess every promise of our inheritance, and fight we will. Yes, amen. And if we aren't fighting, it's because we don't recognize that it's ours. Right. Hallelujah. Let's look at our brother Paul for a moment, because, you know, he used these words in this prophecy, we which are alive and remain, right? Paul was, did you know that Paul was once wealthy? Did you know that Paul was once highly respected? That he was educated? He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, to use his words. He was in a position of authority. He was going out to break up this cult, this Messiah cult, this Jesus cult, right? He had letters to do it. He had permission. He had zeal. and yet, his own words are that he counted all of that as waste when the pillar of fire knocked him off his high horse to the ground one day, and he was seized by a greater power than all the power of the religious world at that time and the political world, the powers of Rome even. And when he was seized upon, he had to make a choice. He had to decide whether to stay the course that he was on, or to follow this new course. How embarrassing, right? The very thing that he was fighting against. Come on, friend. Oh, well, you know, I never did really believe that, you know. Come on, just shame the devil. Tell the truth. Right? That's not repentance. We're not trying to be chameleons. Right? Come on, friends. Truth is truth. No matter what. Right? We don't want to be religious. Paul wasn't. Paul said, I was wrong. Paul recognized that the very thing he was fighting was the very thing he claimed to stand for. He came clean. We all have to come clean too. Hallelujah. So, when he was seized upon, he had to make a choice. He had to decide whether to stay the course that he was previously on or to follow this new course. And his whole world was turned upside down when he was seized by the living word. When he came face to face with that very same pillar of fire that Moses was led by, that Paul preached. He preached on it. Now he's face to face with it. He says, finally, my brethren, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Wow. How could you? Oh, where's your love, Paul? How can you make a statement like that? Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Amen? He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. So he's making the case that if you want to trust in the flesh, you ought to trust my flesh more than your flesh. Because I have more reason to trust in my flesh than you do in your flesh. But he says, but I'm not trusting in my own flesh. You know, one of the hardest things to deal with sometimes is somebody that is not, I don't mean this is, please don't take it the wrong way. Somebody that's not the brightest bulb in the shed. And God made you a little different where you are brighter than them. And yet the spirit of pride is upon them and they think they know more than you do.
Right.
And you are thinking, if you just knew a little bit more, you'd know how dumb you are.
Right?
Right? It just blinds you. And that's what Paul is saying here. You think you know something and you're trusting in your flesh and you're looking down on me. I don't even trust my own flesh, but I have more reason to trust my flesh than you do to trust yours. Circumcised the eighth day. I remember when our firstborn, we took him in to get circumcised on the eighth day, and I remember the head nurse just, man, did she give me a hard time. I don't know why she, well, I do know why. It's just the devil, right? We weren't serving the Lord at the time, and I didn't know 0.1% of what we know now. Most of all, I didn't know him personally. I knew about him and I believed about him, but I didn't know him personally. And I remember how head of the ICU was just, oh, it's horrible and it's going to be this, that, and the other. But, and so she's highly educated. Well, I looked at what science had to say about it, and they said, you know, on the eighth day, your vitamin K level is higher than it'll ever be, and vitamin K is something that helps to for clotting up your blood, so you don't bleed to death or whatever. And so even science, had some things to say about the benefits, right? And then of course, not to go into it into much detail, but even in, you know, other health benefits later on, right? But it doesn't matter. Those things don't matter. That's what the Word said, and Paul said, I did it, and it was on the eighth day even, according to the Word, right? He says, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. In other words, I'm the called out of the called out of the called out, right? Of the tribe of Benjamin. I can tell you my pedigree. I can, you know, I'm one of the sons of the daughters of the American Revolution. We came over on the Mayflower or the Santa Maria or the Pinga or whatever, right? A Hebrew of Hebrews. As touching the law, a Pharisee. I'm not fair, you see. Well, this sounds to me like a present-day apostolic. Right? Called out of the called out of the called out. If you still wince from that, you need to come out of it. Right? I don't wince at somebody saying that about a Baptist, and I was a Baptist. Right? If you say anything about what the Baptists were part of, right? I don't wince from that. Right? I'll take the good and move on. Right? I'm not defending where they were wrong. And I'm not going to say, I never did believe that. Because I did. So did your prophet. And so this is Paul. If Paul, you want to play the Pharisee card? I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Concerning zeal. Persecuting the church. How could you be any more zealous than that? Not just sitting back, but I'm going out there holding the jackets of guys that are throwing the rocks. I'm chasing them down myself. I got letters. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Sounds like the rich young ruler. What good thing must I do to receive eternal life? Well, keep the law. I have. I can't say that. I don't know if any of us here tonight could say that. Right? But he could. He couldn't put a finger on his life. Yet he was dead wrong. He was zealous, but he was dead wrong. But what things were gained to me, I kept the word badge. Here's my circumcision on the eighth day badge. You know, kind of like Boy Scouts. Here's my, right? And I'm wearing it on my chest so everybody can see it. Here's my righteousness badge. Blameless badge. But what things were gained to me, those things I counted loss for Christ. In other words, not a single one of those things. He didn't attach himself to a single one of those things. He didn't say, you know, I'm here where I'm at today because of what I did. Friends, if it's Jesus Christ plus something that you did. He says, yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, to know Him truly, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. But I'm not crying about it. I don't care. This is more than worth it. I lost all that. I don't care. To have Him is gain. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things. He lost his reputation, his position, right? His wealth, his freedom. He says, I do count them but dung. That's pretty serious. You know, something that's a just worthless, something that you throw out, something that's just a waste, something that you don't ever want to return to. I do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in Him. Not having mine own righteousness. If you're found in Him, it's His righteousness that everybody sees. Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. Friends, this is, your salvation is based on faith, not on works, lest any man should boast. Paul said, I'm not boasting, but if you want to boast, I could. But he said, it has not one thing to do with it. But that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So that's the righteousness that he attributes. He says, I'm guiltless, I'm blameless. Oh, no, not because of anything I did, but because of what he did. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect or complete or come to maturity or come to the end state. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Right. That word apprehend, well, you can read the Greek word yourself. Yeah, go ahead. Catalambano? Catalambano? Kimosabi? To lay hold of. Apprehend. To lay hold of. Here we're getting a seize and grab. To lay hold of. To lay hold of so as to make one's own. To obtain. To attain to. To make one's own. To take into oneself. Appropriate. To seize upon. To take possession of. And then, if you're using it, speaking of evils overtaking one, of the last day overtaking the wicked with destruction, of a demon about to torment one. And then here's the positive part, which is what Paul is ascribing to. In a good sense, of Christ, by his holy power and influence, laying a hold of the human mind and will in order to prompt and govern it. Now, well, that's taking on the mind of Christ. To lay hold of with the mind, to understand, to perceive, to learn, to comprehend. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. So he's not, you know, just relying on predestination. He believes in it. He preaches it, of course. But he's saying, I'm not just sitting back like I've already arrived. I'm still here. Hello. Right? I'm still a work in progress. I'm still pressing. I'm still apprehending. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Put it, it's in the sea of his forgetfulness. You need to put it in the sea of your forgetfulness. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Reaching. That's another fine Greek word. Epiktinomahi. Yeah, kimosabi. To stretch out to or towards. Reaching forth unto those things which are before. To stretch out. to or towards, to stretch oneself forward. Reaching forth unto those things which are before. Now you must think I'm weird for looking up words that just seem so obvious, but if many times the meaning is just waiting there to... The word before, improsthen. Before, i.e. in a local region which is in front of a person or a thing. So it needs to be before you. You need to be looking at it, as we were reminded of this week. What you're gazing on, that's what you become. What you're looking upon. Before, in that local region which is in front of a person or thing. Before, in the presence of, i.e. opposite to or over against one. Before, inside of, or before, denoting rank. You know, this one comes before that one, denoting this one's, you know, a higher rank or whatever. But in our case, in the presence of. Isn't that a beautiful, think about it. I'm already in the presence of it. It's in that other dimension that's right here, and it's right before me. I've heard from my theophany, and it's right there. And I'm pressing toward it. I'm moving toward it. And I'm going to seize, or it's going to seize, or we're going to embrace. He says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus. That word press is dioko. To run swiftly in order to catch a person or a thing. Isn't that wonderful? In another place he says we're running a race. The prize is before us. I'm pressing. I'm pursuing. I'm moving swiftly in order to catch a person or a thing. To run after. To press on. Figuratively of one who in a race runs swiftly to reach the goal. To pursue. And then the word mark is scopos, which is where we get the word scope in English. And it means the distant mark that's looked at, the goal or the end that one has, Brother JJ, this is what I like about it, that one has in view. I say JJ because I don't know how many hours we've spent together looking through the scope. And what we're looking at might be 300 yards away, 500 yards away. And then there's a game plan that's put together. And somebody has to keep their eye on the scope. Right? Because another guy may go out there to try to, you know, get to this place, get to the game or whatever it is, which is our goal. But they're going to lose sight of what it is that they're after. So somebody has to keep their eye on it. Somebody can't look away. I don't know, you know, I've had it happen to me, others have had it happen to them, where you look away and then you come back and it's like, oh, wait a minute, I know it was there, right? Where did it go? Well, you shouldn't have took your eye off of it. I press towards the mark. I've got my eye on it. And I'm pressing. I'm eagerly pursuing after it. The high calling. Now this word high in the Greek can either mean a place or a time. In our case, it is a place and a time. It's the calling is to the wedding supper. The place is in heavenly places. The time is at the second coming of the Lord. That's the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Goes on to say, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, as many as be mature in this, be thus minded. So he's telling us, you know, if you've got another idea about it and you say you're a mature Christian, don't have any other idea of it than this. Let us all be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Isn't that a wonderful way of him saying it? He's like, well, okay, if you aren't mature yet and you don't see this, you will. If you're of him, you will be like-minded. Don't get cozy out there thinking you're always going to be independent. If you're part of the same body, we will come to the same. It might be the last day that we're here, but we will all come. We'll disagree on a lot of little things, but as far as this goes, we'll all be thus minded. He's preaching the rapture. Well, Brother Baker, why are you going over this? Paul preached it 2,000 years ago, and you know, the rapture's a secret, and this, that, and the other. It isn't written anywhere, and you know, all these terms that Brother Branham used. Well, it has to be in the Bible. But what isn't written is the understanding or the revelation, right? But it can't be something that's outside of this word. Paul preached the rapture. How many had faith for it? Zero. It wasn't time for them. That scripture that we're reading here tonight is your scripture. And faith for that rapture comes in this hour. So an understanding comes in this age. Hallelujah. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, Paul says, and mark them. This is a good marking, not a bad marking. Mark them which walk so, like him, as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, their natural desires and senses, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind the earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Hallelujah. That's the God I serve. How many can say amen to that? Amen. He started this work. He's going to finish it. It's him from cover to cover, from beginning to end, Alpha to Omega, and everything in between. So, quickly now, Paul changed his course. Paul pursued the rapture with everything that was in him, suffering as he once caused others to suffer, apprehending even as he was first apprehended of Christ Jesus. Revelation chapter 3 verse 11 reads like this, "Behold, I come quickly." Yeah, he comes within a couple of days, right? Which is 1 day is 1,000 years to him. "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." So what do you want to be the very crowning of your life? Some are crowned by bitterness. Brother Bram said, you know, I see a lot of people as they got older, they get crabby. He says, if I get that way, God, don't let me, take me off the scene. Don't let that be my crowning. Some are crowned by bitterness. Some are crowned by misery or depression, which is all of the devil. But you've been given a crown of life, a crown of the Holy Ghost. Hold that fast which thou hast. So friends, we're being given rapturing faith in this hour. Faith that causes us, I mean, if we claim to have it, and if we don't have it, how are we going to go in a rapture? Faith that causes us to pursue after a changed body. That ought to be what we're looking for. You say, oh, I want to see Jesus. You better see a changed body first. Or how about the body of somebody else before yours is changed? How many believes that we'll see the saints? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, we have a single goal in mind. I recognize we occupy until he comes. You know, don't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good, right? But if you're a mason, have the trowel in one hand and have the Bible in the other, right? Have your eye on the wall, have your eye on the heavens, right? Our single goal is to apprehend that which we are apprehended of. We are apprehended of him, and we desire to apprehend him. So we're fighting to obtain our glorified bodies. We're pressing towards that. Let me read this last scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1. He says, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor." Notice this. It doesn't say if they're a believer. It doesn't say if they're nice. It doesn't say if they're trustworthy. Oh, friends, this is such a great revelation to get as a believer, as a Christian. You're not going to go around bad-mouthing your boss, bad-mouthing everybody, right? I'm holy and they're not. No. Recognize that God's completely in control of your life. And that person may be a snake in the grass, but they can't do a thing to you that God doesn't allow. And God knows that it's for your good to be in their hands. Imagine if Joseph, when he was down in the jail, imagine if he badmouthed the jailer. Imagine if he was, you know, this, that, and the other about the jailer. You think he ever would have been at the right hand of Pharaoh? He showed that he could be under headship, no matter what condition, before he ever came into a position of headship himself. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. Friends, people will leave churches, badmouth the pastor, and then come back and say, "I'm ready to try again, but I don't repent of what I did."
Right.
And then leave again, badmouth the pastor,
right,
and expect God to bless him.
Right.
You're not even supposed to badmouth a worldly master.
Amen.
Some of you are getting mad. I'll pray for you. I'm not thinking bad of you. Imagine if the pastor just thought bad of everybody. Wouldn't that be a happy service to be part of? Happy fellowship? Well, you guys aren't going to make it anyway, but I'm not even going to pray for you. And they that have believing masters. So clearly we can take from that that, God bless you. Clearly we can take from that that these other ones he was talking about weren't believing masters. I've always looked at it that way, friends. I don't. Brother Joel's an eyewitness because we worked together for 13 years and a period of time even before then. I never tried to angle myself for a position or tried to get it. I just whatever was put before me. I tried to, you know, okay, this is what you want. I'll do my best, right? And then when you know. When it comes time to do the reviews, I'm not doing it for that reason. But at least I can look you in the eye and say, well, it wasn't from a lack of trying. I didn't say, well, you did think this, but I got a better idea. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren. But rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort.
Amen.
That's what we're doing tonight. Teaching and exhorting.
Amen.
If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, so that's the person that leaves and then tells you about all their aches and beefs and upsettedness, right? Paul's identifying them here. They're teaching otherwise. And consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. He's proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strife of words, whereof what comes from that? Envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. He says, from such withdraw thyself. Pretty strong words. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Now, Paul's not preaching something he didn't live. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and snare, and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, and we want to read that correctly, money is something that, you know, we use to buy bread, we use to pay our bills, right? Money's not evil. The love of it is. For the love of money is the root of all evil. I remember the first fellowship that I was attending, godly brother Clayton Fluitt. That was whenever we were trying to understand why something was this way or that, or whether it was good or not, he'd say, follow the money. And that's so true. Yeah. Follow the money. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Doesn't say they're lost, but they'll pay a price. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. It is a battle. It is a fight, but it's a good fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Once again, seize, grip, grab, hold on to, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, not good works that you're trusting in, but works will follow faith, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Amen. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called. Don't we face that today? Oh, we're going to follow the science until we don't. the science so-called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. In conclusion here tonight, Revelation chapter 10 talks about a people laying a hold of a book, devouring it, becoming written epistles, prophesying again, saying the very same thing, but saying it with revelation, which is really living out the prophecy, laying a hold of the prophecy and surrendering every member of their being unto it, becoming that word, overcoming by the word of your testimony and by the blood of the Lamb that made it all possible. You're here for a purpose, and you don't have to figure out how to make this happen. As we were reminded of time and time again this weekend, right? God's doing the hard part. Amen. Our part is to only... Yeah. The word has already been spoken. God doesn't need to even speak it again. You do. You need to believe it. So there are now those that are the fulfillment of that prophecy on the earth tonight, I believe. You were predestinated for a cause before you ever knew God. There was a call in your life, if you can receive it, from the moment that you came forth from your mother's womb. And one day, God called you, and you responded by faith, and you were told that you were justified by that faith, right? And you are sanctified by the washing of the water, by the word. Amen. And you were filled with the Holy Ghost, and you were placed in his kingdom to fight against the powers of darkness in Satan's Eden. And it takes somebody who's willing to apprehend to a walk that is a walk into this promise today. That has to be the center of your thinking. Right? I'm the rapture. People can argue about it, try and interpret it, but one of these days I'm going to say this is that. Meanwhile, I'm pursuing it. That's where my vision is. Right, I'm not looking to the right or the left. I'm not worried about being lost. I'm not lost. I was, but I'm not. I'm somebody that's groaning for this change to take place. I'm somebody that doesn't have a plan B if plan A doesn't work out. We see our type for this life in Jacob, the shyster, the deceiver, as the scripture says. We see a Esau that was born before Jacob, but Jacob grabbed his heel on the way out of the womb, showing that he came into this world wanting what belonged to the firstborn. And we saw that Jacob would do whatever it took to get that birthright and to get the blessing of the firstborn. Friends, he was predestinated to that birthright, or he never would have pursued after it. So think about it here tonight. When Jacob got Esau to sell his birthright for pottage, it was during a time of famine. And we look at Esau and we just marvel that he would sell his birthright out for a temporal meal. Something that's just, you know, a bowl of pottage. It wasn't a ribeye or a trip to the best steakhouse. It was just, you know, the here and now. Something to satisfy his natural hunger. But Jacob was subject to that very same famine and was willing to forego what might be his own last meal in order to gain that birthright. And he ends up, the scripture tells us, wrestling with the angel of the Lord for that birthright. And he doesn't let go of that angel until a change takes place in his life. His walk is different after that, right? So something has to first change in our lives before the final change. And I'm amazed at the quote-unquote faith of so many that believe that they're going to go into the rapture, but they're going to go from, you know, being weak and spineless and sinner Christians to being changed into eternal perfection at the body change and nothing in between. As we heard this week, you're here, this is where you're going to. Well, what about this? You know, what they're believing for is not necessarily incorrect. It's the timing of it and the process to apprehend it that is incorrect. They're not apprehending anything, right? They're not pressing toward anything. They're waiting for a magic wand to be waved. Many are not willing to die out to this present life. Instead, they count it as important. They count it as of great value. And therefore, they are not apprehended of Christ. And therefore, they will not apprehend a body change. That I may apprehend. I'm going to press towards that mark. Let's stand. I'm going to press towards that mark. And that mark is something that I'm looking at. That mark is something that I'm looking at with long-range vision. Right? It's not a mirage. There are times that we've went out in the field and we've looked through a strong... it's really kind of interesting. You look through that strong glass and there's some compression that takes place. So you look out there and you know, well, that's 300 yards away. But this other thing that's in front of it, that's probably only 100 yards. No, it's probably 250 yards away. But everything kind of gets compressed, right? And so we see the signs of his coming with our long-range vision. Sometimes we think, wow, it's going to be just any minute now. Because we saw, you know, something that was a lot closer. And then there's that final portion. It's all in the picture. Nothing wrong with that. But then there's other times when you look through that glass and you stare at something so hard that, you know, I think we even heard that this week, right? A stump turns into a buck, right? Some of us have some pretty good imaginations. I know I do. Oh, Brother JJ, I see it. He says, where? Oh, it's a rock buck. Oh, it's a cactus buck. But what the mark that we're looking toward, it's real. Amen. It's not imagined. Amen. Amen. I will fight the good fight of faith. How many can say amen to that? Amen. I will not be overcome. But I am presently overcoming in Satan's Eden. You say, well, you're making too much of yourself. It's all him. I'm overcoming by the word that he gave me, which is producing a testimony. And by the blood of the Lamb. I have been equipped to overcome. He will not put more on me than I can bear, but will, with every temptation, provide a way of escape that I may be able to bear it. I have been called. I have been justified. I have been sanctified. I have been filled with the Holy Ghost. I have been placed in His kingdom. I've eaten the book. And I am in the time of His spiritual coming, and I'm looking forward with faith at His physical coming and the change of my body. How many can say amen to that? The time is come, friends, when it is being proven who is going in the rapture and who is presently going through the motions only to be left behind. Who's taking Him at His word? He says, there's things that are coming that'll make cancer look like a toothache. Right? Something along those orders. Right? Believing for divine healing. That's a down payment on a completely divine healed body. Right? One step at a time. I personally don't believe that it's too late to press towards that mark. I don't believe that it's too late to apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. But I also don't believe it's a time to dilly-dally. We see the red lights of the signs of His coming. Right? This word has never been as vindicated as it is tonight. It's over-vindicated, if I could use that term. It's proven beyond, you just have to want to disbelieve. It's more vindicated than it was 2,000 years ago. Because He has done more in our day than He did then. Because He's working in a many-membered body. How many believes that? I believe that, friends, we're coming off of these wonderful meetings. We heard that from the beginning of the services, through the services. What is it that you're looking at? What is your attitude? What is it that you're putting before you? What is it that your mind is looking at? Right? Where are you going? I say to you tonight, what are you apprehending? Amen. What is the mark of the high calling that you're looking at tonight? It's not a mirage. It's not a Fort Knox out there in the distance. Although it is gold. It's more precious than gold. Amen. Apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank You. We thank You for these precious words of promise. We thank You, Lord, for the revelation that comes from Your Word, and Lord, from the preaching of the Word, the faith that comes. Thank You, Lord, for this great message that has been brought to us. Not only has it been brought to us, but it's been proven. And the true Jesus that wrote the Bible, the true Jesus that died for us, that's interceding for us, that's coming for us, true Jesus Christ of the Word has been vindicated without a shadow of a doubt. Proven that He's here. Not that He was here, but He is here. Present tense. And is still here. And yet we know there's a physical meeting that's going to come. But He said He wouldn't leave us. Wouldn't forsake us. I am the way, the truth, the life, the living Word. I'll be with you. I'll be in you. I'll comfort you. I'll strengthen you. I'll provide. I'll reveal to you. I'll teach you whatsoever things you've heard. I'll sup with you and you with me. I will keep you. I will encourage you when you're fearful. I will take away your confusion. When the whole world is spinning around you, I'll place you upon a rock, upon the revelation of my word to you personally. I'll keep you. I'll provide for you. I'll be your friend. I'll be your guide. I'm the root and the offspring of David. I'm your the bright morning star. I'm your peace. I'm your hope. I'm your deliverer. I'm your provider. Father, we're just so thankful here tonight to have that refuge here tonight in this time of trouble. Lord, when the world is falling apart, when there's just no bottom to anything, everything is falling. Everything we touch, there's no anchor in this world, and it's such a deceitful time that people don't know who to trust and what to trust. But Lord, in the midst of all that, You've given us a place to stand. That rock of ages. Father, You've given us a cleft within the rock to hide us, to keep us. You are the head, Lord, that's lifted up above us. You're our strength. You're our strong tower. You're our promise. You are the way, the truth, and the life. You are the resurrection and the life. And Lord, we're counting on you to snatch us from this falling world, to take us, Lord, with you to that great wedding supper. Lord, wherever that might be, in that other dimension, certainly. Lord, to cause our theophany to unite. Lord, for some elements that come from this earth to blend in, to make our glorified condition, so that when we do meet with you, we will not be ashamed. We'll know as we are even known, we'll have a body like your body. And forever will we go to be with you. What a great time. What a thing that all creation is groaning and travailing for and looking to. What a thing that's about to come to a great crescendo in our day. And we're a part of that. Father, I pray that each and every one would be encouraged. I pray, Lord, that you would give a charge to our faith, Lord, that you'd, Father, that we would keep that mark before us, that high calling before us, that we keep that goal before us. We thank you, Lord, for this illumination that's come, Lord, for this great light that's come to open our eyes to your word. And Father, to bring this word to pass in our day and to show us our place in it, to show us who we are, where we came from, what we're doing here, where we're going, who you are, where we are in you, where we came from. Lord, there shouldn't be a complaint in the building. Father, you're so good to us, and not a one of us deserves it. But Lord, that's what makes it amazing. It's certainly unmerited favor. And Lord, it causes us to want to love you. It causes us to want to serve you. It causes us to want to surrender to you, Lord. You deserve all the glory, all the honor. Lord, we sing to you a new song in this age, Lord, as the book comes open, that third work of redemption, that claiming work becomes clear to us as we find ourselves, Lord, where our names are written in heaven. And Lord, we realize that we come to that uniting time and that great opportunity that we have to, Lord, to unite with you and you with us, and for you to sup with us and us with you, and for you to have preeminence in a body. Father, bless each and every one. Help us, Lord, to if our vision isn't clear, may we apply that Malachi 4 eye salve, Lord. I believe it'll do the same thing today that it was sent to do. Father, it'll take all the things that this matters and that matters. It'll clear up all the matters in our eyesight. And Lord, help us Lord, by that vision that was brought to us in this age, to, Lord, to see as you would have us to see, to feast upon those unfailing words of promise. Father, may each and every one be encouraged. And Lord, we bind every demon of sickness that's coming against this body. And Lord, we have every right to do it because we're enforcing your claims. You made the claim. We're just here to say it. That ain't nothing but the truth. And we're here to declare it. So Satan and your fallen angels, demons of sickness, we bind you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We command you to leave this body for his honor, for his glory, for his name's sake. And Lord, we take possession of what you've already purchased for it in your precious name. We thank you, Lord. We love you. Father, we just commit everything into your hands now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 Somebody say praise the Lord. Hallelujah.